Mark chapter 15. Let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts. Lord, we come with great reverence before you this morning, standing on holy ground as we come to this passage. Our hearts tremble at the thought of what you suffered for us. Lord, would there be anyone who would question your love here this morning? I pray that those doubts would be forever removed. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning is painful. It's a tough read. Let me just say, it was extremely painful for me to study the gruesome details of this passage this week in preparation for this study. The horrors and the pain that Jesus experienced at Golgotha are so extreme, it's hard to even dwell on it. It's difficult to think about it. But we must. As painful as it is, we need to go to Golgotha and understand and remember what he did for us. So let's go there. Verse 15 says, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Jesus was scourged. Scourging was a legal form of punishment for the Roman government. It was one of the most feared punishments meted out by the Roman government. In fact, there was a nickname for this punishment. It was called the halfway death. Because in the very least, victims were beaten half to death. Jesus would have been stripped naked. His hands and his feet would have been tied. He would have been forced to bend over a low pole so that the skin of his back was stretched tight. He would then suffer 39 lashes in that position from a Roman whip known as the flagellum. There was a nickname for that whip. It was called the scorpion. The cat of nine tails. Wooden handle, leather strips attached to the end, and each strip embedded with bone and metal. Gang, it was a whip that was designed to rip flesh from bone. It left a man's back in ribbons, large chunks of flesh gouged out. Historical accounts of Roman scourging tell us that many victims died from that punishment. Sometimes veins or arteries were severed in the process. Sometimes internal organs were exposed. Sometimes in the brutality and the squirming of it all, the victim would lose an eye. There is one account of a person who went insane and never recovered his sanity again. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, suffered that. He was scourged. Verse 16. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. They clothed him with purple, They twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed, spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. A criminal condemned to crucifixion was placed in the hands of Roman soldiers. And they would watch the criminal in this holding tank known as the praetorium. And the Roman soldiers were essentially allowed to do whatever they wanted to this victim as long as they didn't kill him. And the Roman soldiers would have fun with the victims. Historical sources tell us that over the years, they had developed a sick little game that they played. They called this game the Comic King, or King for a Day. What they would do is they would dress the victim up like a king and then bow before the king, mock the king, and then beat the king. And this is what they did with Jesus. They ripped his clothes off. They put a purple robe on his back, no doubt showing no regard for the condition of his back. They shoved a crown of thorns into his skull. Anybody ever step on a goat head? Prick your finger with the thorn of a rose. Imagine the pain that Jesus felt with that exploding all around the crown of his head. They put a reed in the hand of Jesus. That would be his scepter. Give the king a scepter. And then they bowed before him, hailed, "Jesus, King of the Jews." Pretend worship. Then they took the reed out of his hand and beat him on the head, driving those thorns further into his skull. No doubt they beat him in the face. They spit upon him. Then they took the robe off, no doubt reopening the wounds of the back. Put his clothes back on. The absolute brutality of the human race. Guys, you need to understand that at this point, Jesus was probably completely disfigured. He probably did not even resemble a human being. Remember that even before the scourging, he had been severely beaten by the chief priests the night before. The swollen, beaten, bloody, exhausted Son of God. I am sure that if we were there to view it, we would have turned away. We would have turned away. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. You read through Psalm 22 and it's like reading the very thoughts and words, the thoughts that Jesus was, you know, thinking as he went through the process. Psalm 22 verse 6 says, "I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." That's how he felt. I'm a worm. Isaiah 53, a prophecy of the Old Testament looking forward to this day, says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, suffered that. And then he was led out for crucifixion. End of verse 20. They put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. The criminal condemned to crucifixion was required to carry his cross to the place of execution. Not the whole cross, just part of the cross, the horizontal crossbeam. This was a large splintered piece of lumber called the patibulum. It weighed about 100 pounds. The patibulum was lifted onto the shoulders of Jesus behind his neck, and his arms were then tied to it, so there's no movement of the elbows. 100 pounds. Jesus was placed right in the middle of four soldiers. Think of four soldiers making a square. Jesus is in the middle. There's a Roman soldier going out in front holding the sign that had the crime, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And they would maintain that formation as they went through the streets of Jerusalem out to the place of crucifixion. And by the way, they always took the longest route, the long, windy path, as long as it could possibly take. Rome wanted the people to see how their criminals were treated. Well, Jesus had been beaten so badly and had lost so much blood by this time that he was physically unable to carry the cross. No doubt he started, he struggled, he went for a while, but he dropped, he fell. He could not carry it. That tells you how severe his beatings were. Because listen, Jesus was a strong man. Jesus was no wimp. When you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't think of some weak, wimpy, effeminate guy out in the park picking daisies. He was a man's man. Remember that he worked as a carpenter for 15 years in Nazareth before the days of power tools. He saw lumber by hand. He chiseled rock by hand. I recall that he had no problem kicking the money changers out of the temple courts. Scripture says he manhandled them, threw over tables. I think of the story when Peter started sinking as he was walking on the Sea of Galilee. Now, I always picture Peter as a big, giant, hairy lumberjack. I don't know if that's true or not, but he was a full-grown adult male, sopping wet. Jesus, with one arm, picked him out of the sea, put him back up in the boat. Jesus was strong. But he had been beaten so badly, he couldn't carry the cross. So this man named Simon, who just happens to be there, what a day for that guy, don't you think? From northern Africa, Libya. No doubt coming to Jerusalem with his family to celebrate the Passover, gets caught up in all of this. Oh, the backstory of that. By the way, it mentions Simon as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Did you know all three of those names are mentioned later in the New Testament? It's very possible they all got saved and became members of the early church as a result of this. This man carries the cross for Jesus. When they finally get to this place of execution, it's called Golgotha. That is an Aramaic term which means the place of the skull. The Latin form of that word is Calvary. Do you know that's what Calvary means? The place of the skull. We could be called Skull Chapel. Sun City. A very grim place. Another gruesome detail. By the way, when we go to Israel, we go to the Garden Tomb, and just to the side of the Garden Tomb is a place that's called Gordon's Calvary. Right now, it's a modern-day bus depot. But right behind this bus depot, there's a cliff, and there is no doubt it looks like a skull. No doubt that would be the place where Jesus was crucified. Verse 23 gives you an interesting detail. It says, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. This was a narcotic, pain-reducing drink. This was anesthesia. The Roman soldiers would offer the criminals this not for their relief, but in order to help them. Because you see, what it would do is it would dull the senses, mellow them all out, so they wouldn't fight, kick, or scream while they were being nailed to the cross. Jesus refused it. He would suffer all things in full awareness. He wanted to maintain clarity of mind to the end, bearing the full weight of his suffering. Listen, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bore the full weight of that suffering. And then after all that, the worst still to come. Crucifixion. Verse 24. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, that's 9 a.m., and they crucified him. Now all four Gospels say it just as simply as that. They say Jesus was crucified. They crucified him. But if you go in and you look at the details of crucifixion, you understand how incredibly horrifying it was. And we have historical accounts. The patibulum would have been thrown on the ground. Jesus then would have been thrown back first onto the patibulum. 7-inch Roman spikes, about 1/2 inch diameter, driven through his wrist, both sides, through bones, hopefully between those two bones right there, I forget what they call, but that to hold the weight. Imagine the explosion of pain. The patibulum was then lifted up by the Roman soldiers, and Jesus would have been dangling. There were 7-foot poles at Golgotha. The pole was called the cross simplex, or a stipe. The patibulum was attached to the stipe, and then 1 9-inch Roman spike was used to drive both feet into the stipe. And to me, that's the most, right through the ankles. One historian put it this way, in the center of the stipes, there was sometimes a crude seat called a sedel or a sedulum, which served as a support for the victim. The patibulum was then lifted onto the stipes. The feet were then nailed to the stipes. To allow for this, the knees had to be bent and rotated laterally, being left in a very uncomfortable position. So understand, Jesus didn't just feet straight down. It was this weird concoction. And then the real suffering began. Crucifixion is The most gruesome form of execution designed by man. It was designed to be a slow death with limitless pain. The bleeding, the sweat, the thirst, the pain. Doctors tell us that on the cross, it was very hard to get a good breath. If you just sort of hang there, you breathe very short. You'd gasp, which is probably why Jesus only made really short statements from the cross. But in order for you to get a good breath, you had to push up on those nails. Again, your back going up against the splintered wood to get a good breath. And then back down. It's almost over the top. It's almost so extreme, it's like over the top. One historian said, "Death by crucifixion seems to include all that pain and death can have of the horrible and ghastly. Dizziness, cramps, thirst, starvation, sleeplessness, traumatic fever, shame, publicity of shame, long continuance of torment, horror of anticipation, mortification of the intended wounds. All of this intensified just up to the point at which they can be endured at all, but all stopping just short of the point which would give to the sufferer the relief of unconsciousness." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, suffered that. And don't you ever forget it. As he's going through all this, he got no comfort whatsoever, did he? Nobody was there for him. Instead, he was surrounded by those that would blaspheme him, mock him, revile him. The Roman soldiers, they play the comic king game with him in the praetorium. Here in verse 24, it says that they cast lots through his garments, for his garments. They're right at the foot of the cross. Hey, I get a shirt. Which, by the way, was the only piece of material, anything that Jesus left. The clothes on his back. Verse 26 says, "And the inscription of his accusation was written above," that would be right above his head on the cross, "The King of the Jews." Mockery. Though, absolutely true, wasn't it? He is, in fact, the King of the Jews. Not just the King of the Jews, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. But, of course, it was meant in jest there. "With him, they also crucified two robbers," verse 27, "one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.'" Though completely innocent, though never sinning once, in thought, word, or deed, Jesus died the death of a hardened, condemned criminal between two robbers. The utter humiliation. Verse 29. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves. Now, this is the word. These are the religious leaders. The chief priests, also mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." How ironic is that? They're mocking him. "Oh, he could save others, but he can't save himself. Come on down from the cross and we'll believe." Had Jesus come down from the cross, he wouldn't be able to save them. He stayed on the cross to save them, to save people. End of verse 32. "Even those who were crucified with him reviled him." Both thieves on either side at the beginning part mocked Jesus. Now we know from another account that eventually one of those thieves gets saved that day. Remember that story? But look at it. Jesus going through all of that suffering, all of that physical pain. There was no one there to comfort. He was just surrounded by enemies. And that's just the physical revilers. Can you imagine what the demons of hell were doing? Can you imagine what Satan was doing? Jesus was obviously a spiritual man, very sensitive. I see demons harassing him. In fact, I think the spiritual scourging may have been even worse than the physical scourging. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, suffered that. Look at the passage. Look at your Lord straight in the face. Go to Golgotha. This is what Jesus did. I think, without a doubt, this passage reveals the utter depravity of human beings. Mankind is capable of the most brutal acts. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the lovely one, the holy one, the gracious one, the loving one, come to planet Earth. And what did we do to him? We butchered him. The human race is a depraved race, my friend. Now listen, God made us, he created us in his image, and he loves us so much. But understand, we have fallen away from God. The Bible says that we have fallen into sin. We are all born with sinful natures, and we are capable of the most vile of behavior. Look what was done to Jesus. But this passage also clearly reveals the love and the grace of God. Did you know that Jesus allowed all this? Do you know that Jesus purposely, intentionally allowed all this? This was a giving of his life. Do you realize that at any time he could have put a halt to it? He could have come down from that cross. He could have called angels from heaven. Jesus, as the Son of God, could have thought all those people out of existence. One thought. But he didn't do that. He offered himself. He gave himself. And why did he do that? The scripture is very clear. He did it because he loves us. He did it because that was the only way that the sins of the human race could be washed away. See, we're the sinners. We are the criminals, aren't we? We're the rebels. We deserve that death. Jesus went to the cross and paid that price for us. Our sins were placed upon him. He died in our place. And the scripture says, if you will come to the Lord Jesus and ask him to be your Savior and place your faith in him based on what he did for you at the cross, all of your sins can be forgiven. And you know what? Not a one of us deserves it. It is by the grace of God. But I just tell you, look at what Jesus did for you. Look what he did for you. There's an old African-American spiritual hymn that we probably all heard many times. I think it's such a beautiful song. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? You know what the answer to that question is? Yes, you were there. Listen, we were all at Golgotha. Every single person is responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Why? Because our sins put him there. He did that for you. I want to ask you this morning, have you received Jesus? Have you asked him to be your Savior? Would you say no to that? Would you say no to what Christ has done for you? And Christian, I want you to think through your life this morning. How are you living it? Do you remember what Christ did for you often? Or has that become old news? Are you serving him? Living for him? Worshiping him? Look what he did for you. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Never forget, your salvation cost the precious blood of Christ. He deserves our worship for all of eternity. Amen? He deserves our hearts, our lives, our service. Let's bow our heads. I want you to think about your life right now. I want you to consider your life. Are you right with Jesus Christ? Jesus did all that for you. Now understand, he will not force you to receive him. He wants to be invited. Invite him. Ask him right now to be your Savior. Watch him wash away all your sins. Change your life. Make you born again. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Those of you who have never received Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You're asking Christ to be your Savior. If you've never gotten this settled, settle it right now. Simply pray, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for giving your life for me. I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I confess. Wash away all my sins. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I place all my faith in you right now. And then for all of us this morning, Lord, may we never forget what you've done. Lord, we literally owe you our very lives for all of eternity. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your courage. Thank you for your love. Fill us afresh with your Spirit as we resurrender our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.